Right, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Thank you very much, Philip. And as Philip says, today we're going to be thinking about the issue of suffering, which I'm sure many of you are aware is a massive issue with all sorts of questions. And I guess it's worth saying up front that we're not going to be able to cover all the questions today. In fact, we're going to be thinking quite narrowly today about this question at the top of your sheet. Does God care about suffering? Does God care about suffering? So that's our question today. There was recently a survey in the city asking city workers to say what one question would they ask God if they could speak to him face to face. What one question? And not surprisingly, many ask questions like this. Why do you let so much misery happen? Why don't you just do something? Why did a young man of 30 have to suffer a brain tumour for 3.5 years and die so young? Why does God allow such ghastly things to happen? These are really just variants, I guess, of the question that we're asking today, which is, does God care about suffering? And this question will often come with a subtext that, given that there's so much suffering around us, actually, if God's there, he can't possibly care about suffering. And there can be no doubt, can there, that there is so much suffering around us. You don't need me to tell you what the world is like. But here are some of the stats. More than 3 billion people live on less than £1 a day. In the time it takes me to give this talk, 150 people around the world will die from AIDS-related diseases. 75 children will die from dirty drinking water. And 300 children will die from starvation. That's the world around us. But we know the world's messed up from our own lives, don't we? We'll all know people who've died from cancer, I'm guessing. Or even people who are currently dying. We'll probably all have school friends or university friends who are no longer with us. One of my vivid memories is of going to see the Manic Street Preachers in sixth form with a girl called Erin, a good friend at sixth form. And then within 2 years, she was dead. She died of a brain tumour. And it came as a great shock to me. And I'm sure many of us will have similar experiences. And you've got to ask the question, why? Why does this happen? And does God care about our suffering? Well, my aim today is to demonstrate that the God of the Bible does care deeply about our suffering. And to illustrate this, or at least to get us started, help us think about it, I've got here an article from a couple of weeks ago in the Times. It's about a tidal wave which hit a few islands in Indonesia, killing 700 people. And the title reads, Crushed by Waves, Numbed by Grief. I guess it's the kind of article that you get almost every day in the paper. And there'll be a spectrum of responses, won't there? Each indicating how much a person cares about the suffering. So one response, which I guess is for most of us a lot of the time, is simply to glance at the headline or at least take a cursory look at the article as part of familiarising ourselves with the facts of what's going on in the world. And then we simply turn the page and move on to the next article. You might get the person who reads an article like this and is genuinely saddened by it. I guess that's true for some, for most of us at some stage. Genuinely saddened to read about this suffering. But then they turn the page and read on. I guess you could otherwise know that this could be otherwise known as sort of armchair caring. Armchair caring. We'll come back to that. It's possible that someone reading this article would be so struck with concern for these people that he immediately gets out his checkbook and writes a check for the relief fund and sends money to help. Or even on the furthest end of the spectrum, you might get the person who cares so much about this that they sort of up sticks and go and join the relief effort themselves. So there's the spectrum of responses. And this isn't meant to make us feel guilty about thinking how much do we really care about this. What this is there for is meant to suggest that the best way of measuring how much we care about suffering is by what we do about it. So the question is today, what, if anything, has God done about our suffering? As he sees what's going on in the world, does he just turn the page of human history and ignore it and get on with whatever else he's doing? Or is he an armchair carer who genuinely hates to see the suffering in the world but isn't prepared or able to do anything about it? Or is there some other answer? Well, I hope today we'll see that the God of the Bible cares deeply about our suffering and that he's proved this by what he has already done, which is laid out in our passage. But before we come on to today's passage, it's worth just doing a little bit of groundwork. In particular, it's worth establishing two facts about suffering. They're on your sheet. Two facts that we'd know if we'd been reading through Romans all the way up until chapter 8. Unfortunately, we haven't. We're diving into chapter 8. But these two facts would be big in our minds if we had been. So let's just play catch-up for a couple of minutes. The first fact is the cause of all suffering. Romans, or Paul, the writer of Romans, says that the cause of all suffering is a simple process, starting with sin, leading to condemnation, which in turn leads to suffering and death. It's a really simple sort of equation there on your sheet. And I've put a couple of verses on the sheet to spell out where Paul talks about this process. So in those context verses on the left hand, Paul says earlier in Romans, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So the one trespass there means the corporate rebellion of all mankind against God. So in other words, the sin in that flow diagram is where mankind corporately sticks two fingers up at God, his creator, and says, I don't want anything to do with you, thank you very much. So that's the sin against God that has led to condemnation for all men. So that's stage one on the flow diagram. Stage two is laid out most clearly when Paul says a little bit later, and there's another verse on your sheet, he says, the wages of sin is death. Or in other words, the punishment of sin is death. So this flow diagram is a simple case of crime and punishment. Sin, condemnation, death. But, I guess the question is still, what is meant by death in that verse? Because that's quite key, isn't it? Well, death in Romans does not just mean the moment when you stop breathing, which actually sounds like quite a pleasant thing, it could be a release from a life of suffering. All death is the moment you stop breathing, it could easily be a release. And as some of you will know, the author Terry Pratchett has sadly been diagnosed with Alzheimer's recently. And he has this view. So he gave a lecture entitled Shaking Hands with Death, in which he said that he's looking forward to the release And that's a really common view of what death is, isn't it? But death in Romans and the Bible is emphatically not a peaceful release. Rather, it's the opposite. Death in Romans, whenever you see the word death, it means pain and trouble and distress. Death means suffering, basically. The two concepts are almost the same thing. So that verse that I've just read could equally have read, the wages of sin is great suffering. The wages of sin is great suffering. So the cause of all suffering, right from the beginning of creation and for all time, is the same. Well, to put it negatively, there is no other cause of suffering other than the simple process, according to the Bible. Mankind has corporately rebelled against God. God has condemned mankind, and the punishment is great suffering. So that's the first key fact. So we'll whiz through the second one. So the second key fact from Romans that we know if we've been reading through is that most suffering is still to come. In Romans 2, chapter 2, Paul speaks of the future eternal judgment like this. And again, I put the verse on your sheet. He says, there will be wrath and fury. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Those words, trouble and distress, are the same words he uses later in the book to describe suffering in the present day. But this verse is not speaking about now. Rather, it's speaking about after we die. And again, it's not speaking about the time span of just 70 years, the average lifespan. But it's speaking about an eternity of the worst kind of suffering for every human being who does evil, which is everyone. So, elsewhere, the Bible calls this hell, as we know. So the point is that what we see or experience of our suffering now, as terrible as that is, in this brief 70-year lifespan, is really just a glimpse of what is to come. The thing is, I guess it is really easy to say that, isn't it? It's, and for Christians and non-Christians alike, it's a really difficult fact to swallow, this eternal suffering in hell. And so we need to take it seriously. But the fact is that the Pakistan floods, for example, 2010, terrible, 2,000 people died. Just a glimpse of the suffering to come. 9/11, just a glimpse. Divorce, cancer, terminal illness, all just glimpses of the suffering to come. And you may be wondering, well, what's this got to do with our question about suffering? Well, I think unless we understand that most suffering is still to come, we won't feel the full force of what God's done about our suffering. And we won't feel the full force of how much God cares about our suffering. So with those two facts in place, let's come to our passage today. Question is, how much does the God of the Bible care about our suffering? Does he simply turn the page of human history and say, sorry, that's your lot in life, deal with it? Or maybe he's an armchair carer. Your suffering makes me feel genuinely sad inside. And I'd love to help, but I'm afraid I've got other things to do, like sustaining the universe. Or has he done something about it? So let's have a look at our verses today and see. Let me read verse 1 again. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So look what these verses are saying. Condemnation has been taken away. for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation. And that should be ringing alarm bells for anyone who's been reading through Romans. Because as we see, the one direct cause of death and suffering is God's condemnation against sin. And now there is no condemnation. So it's no surprise, therefore, to read verse 2, that these people are set free from sin and death. And instead, these people are given life. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It would be easy to skip over these verses, wouldn't it? But let's just dwell on them a little bit. Because I want to suggest that there's not a single person in human history who doesn't want verse 2 to be true for them. Because it says that these people, whoever they are, have been released from all suffering. The language is a little bit tricky, isn't it? But another way of saying the law of sin and death is something like the principle of sin and death, or the realm of sin and death. It's talking about all suffering, the world that we live in of suffering and death. So this is talking about a place where there is no more suffering, no more death. The Bible says elsewhere, it's a new creation where there will be no more tears or crying or pain, but rather eternal life and rest. And it is safe to say, I was thinking about this, it is safe to say that there's not a single person that has ever lived who has not wanted this to be true for them. This is the dream that everybody dreams. No condemnation for Christians. Now, just as a little aside, this leaves us with the obvious question of why do Christians still suffer today if, as this passage says, they have no condemnation on them? Their condemnation has been taken away, past tense. Why, therefore, do Christians still suffer today? Good question. For the long answer, come back next week, and Holty will bring us on to that question. For the short answer, it suffices to say for now that there is a lag time between condemnation being removed and a world where there is no suffering being brought in for Christians. Again, come back next week for a fuller discussion of that. But the question for the moment is, what kind of a God is God? Does he care? Does he care? But he's got rid of suffering for anyone who will come to him. I put another little diagram on the sheet there which shows what God has done about suffering. There's still the problem of our sin as the first stage, but he's removed the condemnation against Christians. And where there's no condemnation, there's no suffering, but only life and peace. So the God of the Bible is not, emphatically not, an armchair carer who just has sat back and done nothing. He's removed suffering. But there's more to say, because you can see from that cross on the diagram how he's done it. You can see how he's got rid of suffering. And this brings us to our final point. He's got rid of condemnation and death for us by sending his own son to be condemned and to die instead of us. Let's just have a quick look at verse 3. This is what God has done. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. So, i.e., by sending his own son as a human in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned our sin in Jesus' flesh. So picture in your mind's eye all the condemnation that is due to us, Christians. An eternity of suffering that we've been talking about. God has taken all of that suffering and taken it off us and put it on his Son instead. And you can see now how it matters that we understand that most suffering is still to come, doesn't it? We need to understand just how much suffering Jesus has taken upon himself and released us from. So not just a 70-year lifetime, but an eternity of suffering under God's judgment. This is how much God cares about suffering. Elsewhere, the Bible puts it like this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, to return to our question then, does the God of the Bible care about our suffering? Some of you will know Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. I went to see that film quite recently. And apparently he wrote a check for $100 million on live TV. I think it was on the Oprah show, to charity. Live TV wrote $100 million to charity. Now, this either shows that Mark Zuckerberg cares a lot about suffering, or that he's got too much money. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt and say that it shows that he really does care about suffering, $100 million. But we need to understand that even this does not describe what God has done about our suffering. God hasn't just written a check from the comfort of his armchair. I don't know if you've ever heard of anyone offering to swap lives with an impoverished African child, you know, the kind of Oxfam appeal. Not just send some money, but actually swap lives. Or with one of these devastated Indonesians. You take my comfortable life, I'll take your life of suffering and starvation. I don't know if you've ever heard of anyone doing that. You take my future, and I'll take your future. Or if it were possible, you take my healthy blood, I will take your HIV positive blood. I haven't heard of anyone. But that's what God has done. So let's try and understand that he hasn't just done something about our suffering. Yes, he has got rid of suffering. But he's done it in a way that has meant that he's had to take it upon himself, the eternal punishment that was due to us. Well, as we close, I want to say, what a wonderful God. Is there anyone who cares more about our suffering than him? Is there anyone who's paid a greater price to bring about, to bring us out of suffering than him? What does the Buddha say? The Buddha says, try to ignore your suffering by detaching yourself from your desires. Well, surely the Buddha is little more than an armchair carer, just giving out some advice. What about Muhammad? He says, do it yourself by earning a place in heaven. Again, at best, Muhammad is an armchair carer. What about the atheist? Christopher Hitchens, talking about suffering, says this. To the dumb question, why me? The cosmos barely bothers to return the reply, why not? It's witty, and the sad thing is that it's logical, if all we are is matter and there is no God. But the atheist's cosmos couldn't give two hoots about our suffering. The atheist's cosmos is not even an armchair carer. In fact, step forward the person who cares more about this suffering world than Jesus Christ, who came down from the comfort of heaven to die a cruel and undeserved death, one that even the Romans thought was too barbaric for anyone but slaves. Jesus experienced not only the peak of physical pain by being nailed to a cross and left for hours to suffocate, but more significantly, He experienced the depths of emotional pain, depression, darkness, grief, and sorrow, being cut off from the father whom he loved and facing his anger. Therefore, as we think about our own lives and some of the trials and the pain that we may well be going through, we must ask ourselves the question, is there anyone who knows more about my suffering than Jesus Christ? Is there anyone who cares more about my suffering than Jesus Christ? And the answer we will find is no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you have done something about our suffering. We thank you for the truth that if we are Christians, if we trust in Jesus, we are set free from suffering, set free for a world of eternal life and bliss where there will be no more tears or crying or pain. We thank you not only, Lord, that you've done this, but that you did it by suffering yourself, by sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to take that punishment for us. Father, we pray that as we reflect on these truths, that we would go to you in our suffering, that we would cling to the hope that you have offered in our suffering, that whether we are believers or not believers, we would go to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.